I took an unofficial survey just with different people that I talked with, and of course the question, being unofficial, was probably asked slightly different to different people, but the basis was, being a Christian, what would you say is the very foundation of your Christian beliefs? Why do you do what you do? Well, some of the answers I got were, oh, God's promises. That's what's foundational for me. Someone said the love of God. Well, there were a couple that said the laws of God are the foundation of my beliefs. One person said the plans for mankind. And I had another person that said, well, you're to love God and you're to love your neighbor. Okay, so what would you, any one of you, give as a very brief explanation of why I am a Christian, why I do the things I do as a Christian? What would you give? These are many answers. Let's suppose you get in the elevator and someone comes in, maybe it's a coworker or whatever, and you're going up for a few seconds, and they ask this question. You're a Christian, and I know you do some of these different things, and I don't know why. What is it that is in your Christian background that you would do these things? Or you go into the barber's chair or the hairdresser's chair, and Mr. Barber or Madam Hairdresser says, yeah, we got a few minutes here, and I know in a little while you're going to take a week off to go to some religious thing. Why do you do that? How would you answer this question? It's very fundamental. Well, today we're going to see three easy-to-remember places to refer to that are the foundation of Christian beliefs or doctrines. Now, I must assume first that you believe in God and that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the actual Son of God, and that you believe the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God, that it means something. I have to assume these two things, and assume also that we know that our foundation, our rock is Christ, and that He built from there. I have to assume that. If you don't believe that, then what is going to be said here probably won't mean that much. We're going to start in Mark 12, because this question was asked. Mark 12, and we'll start in verse 28. You know, the people were all the time trying to trip Jesus Christ up. But in Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, this is Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You'll love God, and you'll love your neighbor. Well, I went into expositor's commentary. I'm not tech savvy, and I tried to get the Torah online so that I could see what all was in the Torah. Okay, so in expositor's commentary, it said the rabbis counted 613 individual statutes in the law. There were 365 that were negative, and there were 248 that were positive. And these rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, were constantly arguing and trying to figure out the pecking order. What is the greatest to what is the least? And, you know, they would kind of swap places here and there. So this scribe came to him with a valid question. They're all the time arguing about this. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus told him. It was a valid question. Now, the lawyer wasn't looking necessarily for an answer. They were constantly trying to discredit and humiliate this young religious upstart. But think about this. Who was he asking this question? Well, for one thing, he was the creator of everything there is. He was the one at Mount Sinai gave the Ten Commandments. He was the one who was there at that point to be the sacrifice for our sins, soon to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the lawyer didn't know this. This was just some young religious upstart. But we know this. And if we believe the Bible is God's Word, then what this person said is of extreme importance. The answer is very important. I went to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and they had a very nice commentary about this. It said, this is all Scripture in a nutshell, the whole of human duty in a portable pocket form. It's simple, it's brief, it's comprehensive, and it's unchangeable. All in a portable pocket form. We're going to the same story in Matthew 22. And of the three places I said that would be, that would make it easy to understand or to explain Christianity, Matthew 22 is actually the first place. Matthew 22, and we're going to start in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, because that was their modus operandi, tempting him, trying to trip him up, trying to discredit him, and saying, Master, I just about hear the just dripping off his lips, you know, that sarcasm dripping. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Well, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then what does he say? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it would be love God, love your neighbor. Everything in here hangs on that. Everything. If you think about all the stories in the Old Testament, which they had then, they didn't have the New Testament, every one of them has to do with either loving God and loving neighbor or not loving God and not loving neighbor. Every one of them has something to do with that. All the law and the prophets hangs on those. That's what he told us. Very important words to look at. Love man is not set with the same force as love God, because we're to worship God, but we're to love one another. There is a difference. Now we have to love God and man, but we are to worship God. So he put more emphasis on love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, because that is involved in worship. Now, many religions today teach, or they focus on, God loves you. Now, and that's where they stop. Now, God loves you is a true statement, very true statement. And we have to understand that God loves us. And it is a true statement. But you can't stop there. And that's where so many of the religions today stop. God loves you. You're a wonderful person. We all pat each other on the back and tell each other what wonderful people we are because God loves us. And that's as far as it goes. What did Jesus Christ say? What's the first great commandment? Oh, it's a commandment to God. God loves you. Well, our duty is something different. If we stop at God loves you as you are, Think about that. Two people get married, and the one says to the other, "It's your duty to love me. It's not my duty to love you. I'll do what I want. I'll stay out when I want, go out with who I want, do anything that I feel like doing. It's your duty to love me. I don't have to love you." If you stop at "God loves you," that's what it is. It's totally a one-way relationship. And when that's the focus, you don't have to change anything, because God loves me just as I am. Why would I need to change? God loves me. Or, "I've answered the altar call. I've been saved. I am always saved because I got to the altar call and I confessed Jesus Christ. I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, how I treat others. I am saved." These are all false doctrines. What did Jesus Christ say? He says man has a responsibility. Every one of us has a responsibility. We are to love God. We are to worship God. And we're to love one another. And he didn't just say love one another. He says love one another as yourself. That's hard to do. And no one does that perfectly. Well, the second place we're going to go is Exodus 20. Everybody knows what's in Exodus 20. But it's the second place that you can point to. First off, someone asks you, you say, well, we are to love God with every part of our being, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. But in Exodus 20, it gives us a primer of how to start doing that. Exodus 20. We're going to read through this very quickly, and then I'm going to cover it a little bit more. And God spoke all these words, saying, now God here is the same one that lawyer came to and asked the question, the God of the Old Testament. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to these. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." And in verse 8, he goes, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives me. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet." 10 things he tells us there. 10 very basic things that cover almost everything in our life. You could probably say it covers everything in our life. But we're going to expound on this a little bit. I'll be going back to Exodus 20, but you won't need to. We're going to Luke 10. This is the same story, but it's got an addition to it. Luke 10 and verse 25. This story includes the Good Samaritan. It starts with the same question, but it includes the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 and verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and says, Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, You have answered right, this do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, so he knew what he was looking at, and passed by on the other side, kind of like, I don't see anything. Flowers look good over here. The trees are in nice bloom this time of year, and just walked on around it. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And it tells about the Good Samaritan. And in verse 36, he says, now of these three, who do you think was the neighbor of him that fell among the thieves? And he says, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go, and you will do likewise. So as a defense attorney to the priest and the Levite, I can get them off. You think about it, and we're going to go through it. They didn't break a single one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are basic. They're primary. It doesn't say they had anything to do with having another god. There weren't any idols involved in this. It doesn't say that they cursed the man as they went by and took God's name in vain. It wasn't the Sabbath day, because Jerusalem to Jericho was more than a Sabbath day's journey, and a priest and a Levite would not have been that far from Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. So the Sabbath wasn't being broken. Possibly honor your father and your mother. Now, if the parents would have said, son, if you see somebody in trouble and you don't help them, and I find out about it, you are in trouble with me. We don't know that. Possibly they could have said, son, you keep yourself out of trouble. I don't care what you have to do. So really, there's no valid evidence that they dishonored their father and their mother. They didn't kill the guy, didn't even touch him. Adultery was not an issue. They didn't steal from him because, well, the robbers took everything. So there wasn't anything to steal. And they didn't lie about him. Doesn't say anything about them lying about this man that was along the road. And coveting? What was there to covet? The robbers had gotten anything they might have coveted, and they sure didn't covet his position. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, can you think of one of the Ten Commandments that the priest and the Levite would have broken? I can't think of any. But if I'm going to be the prosecuting attorney, and you can be turning to Leviticus 19, I can come up and convict them. Being a priest and being a Levite, their job was to know this law and to teach it. So they would have known Leviticus 19. Verse 18, that's where we're going, Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, did they love that man as themselves? No, they did not. So they could be convicted on that, but not on a point of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are primary. They are a beginner's course to teach us how to honor God, how to love our neighbor. And even if they forgot about Leviticus 19:18, it's repeated in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 12. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 30, there is a prophecy about this where he says, I will cause your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is a prophecy that God is going to fulfill in us the commandment that Jesus gave, the commandment that was given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments are still valid. They are a basis for our Christianity. They are something that helps point us in the right direction. They are still valid. But with the Ten Commandments, you can still hate somebody and not break the Ten Commandments. So when he says, you shall love the God, the Lord your God, with every part of your being, and love your neighbor as you would want to be loved, he greatly expanded the Ten Commandments. And matter of fact, in Matthew 5, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill the law means to make replete, to cram, to level up, to furnish, as in a house. You can have a perfectly good house, but it's not complete until you furnish. Put the bed in the bedroom, the chest of drawers, put the living room furniture in, get the dishes in the cabinets. That furnishes the house. That fulfills the house. When Jesus fulfilled the law, he made it replete, he crammed it full, he leveled it up, he furnished it. The synonyms for that are to perfect or make full. If you want to know how he fulfilled the law, read Matthew 5, go to Matthew 6, and read Matthew 7. And when you're all done, go back and read them again. And then read them a third time. And if you still have more questions on how we are to fulfill the law of God in ourselves, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you're done, go back and read them again. Because he constantly in there is fulfilling the law, saying, you shall not commit adultery. But if you do this, you are committing adultery, even though you're not breaking the letter of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled it. You shall not murder. And then he tells us how we are to treat our fellow man short of murder. How to treat our fellow man and actually love them. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 gives the application of the Ten Commandments. And part of what he said in here is, and your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with your strength, your soul, and your mind. Which commandment does that take care of in the ten? It'd be the last one. You shall not covet. Because where does that start? That starts right here. When we covet something, it starts in our mind. And then we start justifying. And we keep going. But if we're actually fulfilling loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, our mind is not going to be on coveting. Jesus' fulfillment made greater force and expanded meaning of the law. So we have the love of God, which is worship, and love of neighbor. And all this hangs, the law and the prophets. Those two, love God and love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 show the application. The third place we will go is in Hebrews 6. We'll spend quite a bit of time there. Hebrews 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He spent the first five chapters of Hebrews talking about that. So now he is moving beyond that into some new territory. And we will go on to perfection, which is a part of verse 3. And he says we're not to lay again the foundation of these things. For Christians, mature Christians, those foundations should have been laid a long time ago. So he's telling them, we don't need to lay those again. Now, for a beginner, someone who is genuinely interested, these are the foundations that have to be laid. We'll start out with it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. And then we have faith. We have baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. Now try and correlate this with something else that we do every year. Don't these fit with the Holy Day plan? They're doctrines, but they fit with the Holy Day plan. The Ten Commandments don't address these. That's why I say the Ten Commandments are primary. They are 1 plus 1 equals 2. You need that in order to get 3 times 3 equals 9. You need the 1 plus 1 equals 2. But it's not the complete picture. Your second and third grade algebra is needed for trigonometry and geometry and algebra and all these things. But they are not trigonometry, algebra. But they're needed. They're the basics. Well, we'll start with repentance. Repentance tells us there's more to the story than just God loves me just as I am. Now, God loves you. That is a given. For one thing, they started the plan of salvation before the foundation of this world because God loves us. The sin at the Garden of Eden, which brought about the death penalty, they didn't stop the plan there because God loves us. When the flood came, there was a righteous man and 8 people were saved to slow down this headlong progression of evil that was in the world. He didn't wipe out mankind there because he loves us. That is a given. At the Exodus, and how much they just tried the Lord's patience, he didn't stop it there because he loved them. Even God watching the death of his son, he could have sent an angel, just wipe out the whole works. Someone was beating my son like that, I'd be tempted. But he didn't, because he loves us. So God loves you is a given. Don't ever doubt that. But repentance tells us there's more to it than just God loves me. We have a responsibility. Repentance means that I cannot stay a spousal abuser, a child molester, a murderer, a thief, someone who's unfaithful, a liar. I can't stay that just because God loves me. He put a responsibility on me. That involves repentance. That involves change. That involves I cannot stay just as I am, and everybody needs to accept me that way. When you don't go beyond the fact that God loves you, that's the road we go down. And if we don't go beyond that fact, we miss the additional fact that we are to love God. And that takes repentance. Because we're not godlike, we are to become godlike. Well, the next thing he addressed was faith. That's very important. In James, he says, faith without works is dead. Hebrews 11 says, he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And chapter 11 shows all these people who had faith that God was pleased with, that were loving God, and they were loving their neighbor. That was what their faith did. and it's full of examples of that. Well, the next thing he addressed was baptism. Now, baptism is to be desired. In Matthew, is to be desired because it's baptism unto repentance. But it's baptism. There's a baptism you don't want. Do you know what it is? Have you studied that you know what that baptism is? These are foundations. He said this is a foundation. So he's talking about a foundation. There's baptism we don't want. The next thing he addressed was the laying on of hands. Many scriptural examples about the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy, he talks about the gift that came to Timothy as a result of the laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, when they brought an offering, there were some offerings that you were to lay your hands on this offering before it went to the slaughter and to be a burnt offering or however it was to be used. That was laying on of hands, something that was very important. God made sure that it was in His law. It was also for the passing on of something. Jacob laid his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh because he was passing on his name and inheritance to them. When the kings were anointed, there was a laying on of hands of the kings because there was something being passed on. Healing. In Mark, he talks about laying on, the apostles laid hands on people and they were healed. And in Acts, he talks about laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit was given to many. So he talks about the laying on of hands. The next thing he talks about is resurrection. Remember, these are foundations he's talking about that he told the Hebrews, you should already have these. But for a beginner, for someone who's just starting to learn about the truth, these are foundations we need to study and learn and understand. He talks about the resurrection. The resurrection alone tells you that there is a hole in the immortal soul theory. The immortal soul doctrine. Immortal soul, you don't need a resurrection. Eternal judgment. The lake of fire is an eternal judgment. Have no doubt, the lake of fire is an eternal judgment. So is, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You, individually. That's an eternal judgment, isn't it? The lake of fire, there's no coming back from that. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's forever. Those are eternal judgments. Now, in stopping with, God loves me. You stop there, and I've heard this. The God I love would not be so awful as to do all those things He did in the Old Testament. Opening the earth up and swallowing entire families. The God I love would never do something like that. That Old Testament God was awful. I don't want anything to do with Him. The God I love would not have a lake of fire. I would not worship a God that does those kinds of things. Because the God I love is not like that. What did you just do? You set parameters for God. God better fit in this box, or I'm not going to worship Him. The truth is, we are to fit in that box. Because God is as God is. He has His plans for doing the things He does. He understands what forever is that we don't have a concept of, and He understands what it takes to get there. We cannot put God into, I will love God if He fits in this box. That does not work. You just got it backwards. You put yourself in the place of God. you are determining what God is to be like. No. God determines what we are to be like. And he knows what we are to be like that will work forever. And we must determine whether we are going to fit into those parameters. That's our choice. That's also a part of that eternal judgment. What choice am I going to make? And again, he's saying these are foundations. This foundation, again, shows the plan of God, and it's outlined by the holy days. If you think about it, with the repentance and the faith and laying on hands and the baptism and the resurrection and eternal judgment, that's God's plan. Right here in Hebrews 6. Now I'm going to read this in a little different manner. I'm going to turn it around a little bit and do a little bit of paraphrasing, because Paul is kind of hard to follow sometimes. But Hebrews 6 verse 1, with the paraphrase, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," which I've written in this letter up to this point, "and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of the faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment," you should already have had this foundation. "Let us go on to perfection." And this we will do if God permits. Well, what is go on to perfection? I thought I was already perfect. God loves me. Well, that's in Hebrews 3, but it's also in Matthew 5. He talks about, at the end, he talks about the expanded part of two of the commandments, adultery and murder. The last verse says, and become you perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's not pie in the sky. This is a lofty goal you'll never achieve. No, he says, you become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Well, understanding the plan of God and understanding these doctrines, they bring us full circle. We start out with, you shall love God with every part of your being, worship him, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we go through the Ten Commandments, and we go through all of these doctrines. We end up with, you will love God with every part of your being, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the place you will go. Because when you do that, you've gone beyond the 1+1 with the Ten Commandments. They're there. They're valid. They mean what they say. But when you love God the way he says we are to, and love our neighbor as ourself, there's not going to be any thought of idols. There's not going to be any thought of breaking the Sabbath day. No thought of killing or stealing or lying. Because we have gone full circle to love God and love your neighbor. And one thing about that, when we get to that point, we're filled with eternal values. What do I mean by eternal values? They are the values that will be in God's kingdom that won't have any possibility of dooming his kingdom to failure or having someone that iniquity will be found in them, and they'll drag a third of the stars from heaven or anything like that. Because if you're loving God with every bit of your being, down to the last atom in your body, spiritual atom at the time, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and you would do absolutely nothing to harm that person, those are eternal values. There's no way that you will tear God's kingdom apart because you've got those values. You're not going to do it. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:5. He's talking about many things here, but one of the things that he comes to is, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. The end, when I looked it up, means it's the conclusion of an act or a state. It's the result. It's the purpose of it. The end. I mean, it's all-encompassing, the end. That's the end of the commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. And unfeigned just means sincere. So he tells us the conclusion of the commandment of God is love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith that is sincere. That sounds like your whole being. That sounds like you're following what he tells us in Matthew 22 of loving God and loving your neighbor. Galatians 5:14, we won't go there, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's five places I can think of in the Bible. No, that's actually seven places I can think of in the Bible where that is said. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13 goes a little further. It reiterates, but it goes further. Goes farther. Goes a little more far. Let's see if I can. I know there's someone who has a problem if I use the wrong English in here, and I think she would appreciate the fact I said this goes farther. Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was another place I forgot about. So, when he said that, then he says, love, in verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But to reiterate verse 8, he says, he that loves another has fulfilled the law. When you've fulfilled the law, you're becoming mature, you're going on to perfection, as what we were admonished. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He talks about the law again. Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon went through a whole plethora of everything that he had done in his life and how he tried to find happiness here, and he tried to do it there, and he did all kinds of different things. And his life was kind of empty, in spite of everything that was around him. But in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or if you want to leave duty out, since it's in italics, this is the whole of man. This is your whole being, is to fear God and keep his commandments. One of those commandments was, love your neighbor as yourself. Is it hard? Oh, yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it impossible? No. He tells us it's possible. Become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He says that's possible. Three places. Matthew 22, you shall love your neighbors, you shall love God with all your being, and love your neighbors yourself. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, a good primary course on how to do those two things. And Hebrews 6 gives the doctrines and the plan of God step by step that, again, leads us, once we understand that, to loving God and loving our neighbor. Isn't it beautiful? How succinct did he make that? Three places explains the basis of his whole plan. God loves us. Covered that. That's a foregone conclusion. He tells us what the greatest commandments are, to love and worship him. And the Ten Commandments start our thinking as to how to do that. Hebrews 6 gives the wonderful, glorious plan of our loving God. As we study that and deeply learn about the plan, and because we learn about the plan, we grow to love God. And in the process, we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if I'm dating this girl and am thinking about something that's inappropriate, if I love God, I would not do that to his daughter. I would not do that to my sister. Because I love God, and I love my neighbor as myself. Matthew 22, Exodus 20, Hebrews 6. These are all the basics. They'll take you through all the law and the prophets. You can understand the true doctrines when you understand love and worship God and love your neighbor. And in Hebrews 6, you're automatically back to Matthew 22, worshiping God and loving neighbor. It's simple. It's brief. It's comprehensive. And it's unchangeable. Thanks be to God for giving that to us and then helping us to understand it.